I'm going to turn your Bibles to the second chapter of Genesis. That's where we'll start. It's not where we'll end up. We'll start there. I'd like to direct your thinking this afternoon to the topic of pain and suffering. It's a large topic and a lot to be said about it. We'll just touch a few items of it today. Pain and suffering is a tremendous problem in the world. We see it all around us. And the Bible definitely tells us where it came from and where it's going. And we need to understand that. God is sovereign, as we all know, and He could have decreed no evil, no suffering, no pain, no death in creation, but He didn't. And I'm not about to try to answer the question of why today. That's way beyond me. But we're going to just talk about the characteristics and the everyday parts of pain and suffering. As I said, we see pain and suffering all around us. We see it among Christians and non-Christians. Now, as far as Christians are concerned, we know one thing for sure, and that is that the Lord promised us that He would take care of our needs, right? So the way I would put it is food, shelter, and clothing are promised by our God to be ours as Christians. So I don't believe we as Christians need to worry any part of the world. I know that brings up a lot of questions, but really Christians are not going to experience pain and suffering as far as not having enough to eat. But non-Christians certainly do. There are some countries that experience more pain and suffering than others. And there are some parts of history that have experienced more pain and suffering than others. Then there is the fact that it applies to physical pain and suffering as well as mental pain and suffering. And we see both. I think it's very interesting in a few of the passages we're going to look at today that perhaps the mental side of pain and suffering is more involved than even the physical in the Bible. The contrast of pain and suffering is pleasure and joy. And the Lord is responsible for all four of those things. We need to think about our reaction to pain and suffering in our lives, both in the regard of seeing it in others and having it in ourselves. And if when it's in others, how do we react? Are we sympathetic? Are we judgmental? When it's in ourselves or touching us, how do we react? Do we judge ourselves? Do we just go into depression? Or do we let it lead us to more faith and spiritual growth? I'd like to start off with just a brief word study as far as the Greek words. The main Greek word for pain is lupe. And it means grief, sorrow, pain, affliction. It's interesting that it's used of the pain in childbirth in John 16:21. So it can relate to real physical pain, as well as the pain in your mind leading to sorrow. That's kind of the chief word there. There's both a noun and a verb form of lupe. The verb form lupeo means to grieve or to pain someone, or if it's on yourself, it's to become sad, sorrowful, or distressed. You can, in 2 Corinthians 7:9, you can become sorrowful enough to repent. And that's that same word, lupeo. Let's just turn to John 16:20, because it uses this word. I think it's real key to understand how this word is used to understand pain and suffering. John 16:20-21. This is in Jesus' discourse. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, that's the word, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And he's talking there about him being absent. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So that is related to, it's interesting, verse 20 is more of the mental suffering or pain from the Lord Jesus being gone from the earth and us wanting to be with him. Whereas he compares it to verse 21, and a woman in child labor, which is a real physical pain. And then it compares to the joy of having that child afterwards. So it's the contrast of pain and then joy. Most occurrences in the Bible seem to be the mental and spiritual side of this word, just from the brief look I did of it. Then there's another Greek word, odune. The verb form is odunao. It's only used 6 times in the New Testament. It means to cause pain or to feel pain, even physical torment or mental spiritual pain. It's used of the woes of the tribulations in the last days in Matthew 24:8. So we know that during that period of time, there's going to be a lot of mental pain as well as physical on the earth, and that's the word they use. In Luke 16:24 and 25, in the rich man and Lazarus, it's used of there in the sense of I am tormented in this flame. So that's the other side of pain for non-Christians, of course, is the ultimate destination of non-Christians in great torment. So that's this word, odune. There's just one other word, panos, which is used 4 times and used in Revelation 16 and Revelation 21. I guess we ought to turn there. Revelation 16:10 and 11. It's used, I think, 3 times in verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 16. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. And then Revelation 21:4 is a great verse for us. This is not the end of it all. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All those things are listed in there. There's not going to be any more of them when we're in at the end times with the Lord. So, in a nutshell, and we'll just go into a little more depth about it, when you look at just the uses of the word in the New Testament, you find out where it started, and it's in the fall. We're going to go to that next. The fact that none of it is in a Christian's future. No pain is in an ultimate future. It describes hell. And it's used in chastisement. And we're going to talk about that too. So, let's dive into a few passages. Let's go to Genesis 2:9. And let's talk about the origin of pain and suffering. Very interesting. In Genesis 2:9, after I think I got the wrong, I think it's 3:9. No, wait a minute. Oh, in Genesis 2:9, he talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I just wanted to point that out because we're not talking about evil per se this afternoon, but of course evil is very connected to pain and suffering. And you had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and of course you had the tree of life. And Adam and Eve were not supposed to touch or have anything to do with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is the word ra in Hebrew, or in Greek, the Septuagint, it's poneros, so that is evil. And then in Genesis 3:16 and 17 is where we really want to camp for a minute. This is after the sin of both Adam and Eve, and you know the judgment that came down on them. And it's related directly to pain. In 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, that's the word lupus, thy sorrow and thy conception. I don't know why the King James says conception there. It has nothing to do with conception. It's the word stenogmon, and it means sighing, moaning, or groaning. And thy deliverance, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Then, continuing on, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, there's the word, shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So, he speaks later of the sweat of his face to Adam. So what we get in the fall, from Adam and Eve's sin, is pain for the woman, for women in childbirth, and pain for men in work. And you know, they call work, work, because it's work. And you know, you can say to your kids, you know, I want you to pick something that you like doing and all that, and that's all true, but work is work. And although we don't, all of us, or many of us, sweat literally anymore, work is pain. It's supposed to be. And so, sorry about that. But this is where pain comes from. And in Rome, so it's the curse. It's the curse of the fall. And you can play all these what if games about what would have happened if there had been no fall. And of course, that's ridiculous for Christians to do who believe in the sovereignty of God. Totally ridiculous. But of course, a lot of people say that there, and we can probably say there wouldn't have been any pain, suffering, no, nothing like that. The animal kingdom would have been different, all of that. But anyway, what we've got is what we got, and we did fall in God's sovereignty, and as a result, pain. It's very interesting, and let's turn to Romans 8:23, along those lines. Romans 8:23 says, well, let's pick it up in 22. No, let's go to 20. Romans 8:20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. That's the, groaneth is that stenogmos name, word that's the same used in the Septuagint for the moaning of childbirth. And travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So all of creation is groaning and moaning and in pain, all because of the fall and because of the curse, but it's to be relieved in us ultimately in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So that's the origin. And in Romans 5:17, it says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, we're not talking about death, but this is also where death started, is at the fall, of course. And then Romans 8:18-22, it talks about, we just read, the sufferings, the futility, the corruption, the birth pangs of creation, the curse. So, that's the beginning of pain and suffering. What about the end of pain and suffering? Let's go to, well, we already read it, Revelation 22:2-3. We didn't actually read that. Revelation 22:2-3 talks about that tree again. 22:2-3, it reappears. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So that's the cessation of the curse. And we're back to the tree of life, which Adam and Eve couldn't touch after the fall. So it's the return to no pain and to a much better existence. Revelation 21:4, we already read that. God shall wipe away every tear, so there'll be no sorrow, no reason for tears. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. But for now, We live in the now right now. In general, we have it. And it's due to sin in general. Our bodies and body parts wear out. We get diseased. We experience pain. The world experiences famine, war, pestilence, plagues. And it's just not easy going right now. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12. I love this passage, the older I get. And this will kind of remind us of what's happening to all our bodies. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 8 is very descriptive of getting old. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Okay, now he starts the symbology. And, you know, many commentators, Bible commentators say, don't take this stuff too literal. Don't try to make something out of every phrase, but you kind of can't help it. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. What are the keepers of the house? They're your legs. And the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease. That's your teeth. Because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. There's your eyes. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. I'm not going to go there, but I think that's obvious. When the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Can't sleep all night. Anything will wake you up. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. So, a person could get depressed over that. I mean, God could have made us so that we got better and better with age. You know, we kind of did a reverse thing, and we got younger as we got old, but he didn't. He made us so we would get old, body parts would fail, and we'd have to trust him more and more as we got older and older and closer to him. So what should the Christian's attitude be to pain and suffering? The first thing we need to understand is the role of chastisement. So let's turn to Hebrews 12 and spend a minute there. Chastisement is a huge subject. And before we start reading this, let me just say that I do not believe, and I don't think we should as Christians believe, and we shouldn't judge others with this attitude, that every piece of pain and suffering in a Christian's life is due to him having sinned. It's just not true, and we're going to end up with a passage to show that. But when we do experience pain and suffering ourselves, the first thing we should do is examine ourselves to see if that is why it is. Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. Let's read this. And let me point out that the word lupes is in verse 11. So there is a tie here. Now, and I'll just read that first. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, lupes. So there is some pain in a spanking. There's no way around it. So let's read this passage in light of what he's saying. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, this is talking about our Lord, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forsaken the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, just stop a minute. Chastening is the word paideo. It means discipline, instruction, training, whipping, beating, scourging. Okay? But it has a strong element in it of teaching something. God does not chastise us for punishment. The Lord Jesus already paid for all our sins. He doesn't need any more punishment. But he chastises us to teach us something or to get us out of something we're doing. And I think he does it effectually. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now that rebuked is a word which means to convince or to convict, to rebuke. And that's what he's doing when we get chastised. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the whole purpose of chastening or of chastisement is to correct us, to teach us, and to get us on the other side of something that we're doing so that we stop doing it and so that we're joyous again. The whole purpose. And it does relate to pain. So, whereas there's a lot of pain in the world just from the fall, you know, we're all going to get old and feeble. Well, if we live, we're going to get old and feeble. We're going to experience pain and suffering. All will do that. But God specifically uses pain to teach us what we need to know as Christians. Now, there's another aspect of that. And that's, let's turn to James 1, 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4, now we can talk about trials, which are closely related to chastising. James 1, 2 to 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or maybe trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, a lot of the trials that come upon us, and face it, a lot of the trials are pain and sorrow of some kind, are to teach us patience. They're once again teaching us. And so that's a form of chastisement. Then, look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Let's remind ourselves about Paul's thorn in the flesh. That had to be some pain. I personally think it was probably his eyesight, but there's a lot of other things out there that could have been, maybe. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And not, let's see, whoops. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I mean, this was a buffeting, so it couldn't have just been weak eyesight, right? It had to be something a little more intense than that. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So this, once again, is very related to pain and suffering. It was something that was buffeting him. It related to showing him his weakness. It related to knocking him down a level and not letting him get proud about all the revelations he'd been given. So it was a form of chastisement or of humbling that the Lord chose to use with this great Christian, Paul, to keep us humble and centered on Christ. So, we have seen that pain is all around us. A lot of it is due to the fall and just in general. In Christians' lives, we need to see it as being under the sovereignty of God, certainly. And we should first examine ourselves for stubborn sin. Don't forget Job. what all happened to him. You know, Job was a tremendous righteous person, wasn't he? But if you've read Job a few times, you know that he had a little bit of ego, didn't he? And God was dealing with that. He was keeping him humble in what happened to him. And it certainly was a lot of pain and suffering. In Job 5, 17 and 18, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole." Then look at Revelation 3:19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." In 1 Corinthians 11:27-31. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So there once again, how God will use various forms of pain and suffering to get our attention. I want to end with a very important passage in all of this, because not all pain and suffering in Christians' lives is for specific sin. Turn to John 9. It would be so easy just to sit back and to, you know, examine each other's lives. And anytime any one of us is going through any form of pain or suffering, the rest of us just say, "Oh, he did something bad." But it's not that way. And look at what the disciples said to our Lord in John 9, 1 through 3. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So here the disciples were, and they were so proud, and they come across this poor blind guy, and they say, point over him and start whispering probably and say, "Lord, who sinned for him to have that kind of problem? Did he sin or did his parents?" And Jesus said to them, "You're wrong. You're totally wrong. This just happened to show the power of God. That's all." Yeah. So, the disciples' worldview was that good things happen to the good, bad things happen to the bad, and it's just not so. It's not so in this world. You know that good things happen to the bad, and bad things happen to the good. And we all know that. But God is in control of it all. He causes the bad things to happen to the good and the good things to happen to the bad. And we need to always look to Him as being in control, to examine our own lives when it's coming close to us to see if we have sin, but then to go on from there and just understand that pain and suffering are in this world while we're in it due to the fall, due to all of man's sin. And one of these days, we'll be out of all of it. So, praise the Lord for that.